At St. John's Rehab Hospital, which is just behind where the sisters live on Comer, we have an ecumenical morning prayer service every Sunday that is officiated at sometimes by sisters and sometimes by local lay readers from some of the churches around us. This has been going on for years and years. And typically, the chapel will be full of patients who are amputees or are otherwise disabled from accidents, from trauma, sometimes from illness. And when I was working there some years back, I had a really personal dislike of one of our lay readers, who is no longer with us in this world, has gone on, I'm sure, to know the love of Jesus. But what I could not tolerate about him was his preaching and his theology. Now, that puts a couple of big barriers between me and a person, right? And what I didn't like was that he was always talking about how sinful everybody was and how we had to repent of our sins and on and on and on and on about sin, 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 sin. And I never heard him talk about God's love, not once that I can remember. Love, 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 he'd say. We got too much love around here. We need to get back to sin. The Book of Alternative Services has gotten us away from our emphasis on sin. And I felt bad for him because I thought like his own image of God had to come from a really tough theological, something he had brought into himself probably through his own parents, a theology of a God who's judge and a really harsh parent and all of that. So anyway, I tried to be kind to him and nice. I mean, my personal dislike was one thing, and what he was doing at the hospital was a service to all of us sometimes. But one Sunday, I have to confess, I really lost my cool. I got so angry. I discovered, to my consternation, when I walked into the chapel that morning, that the New Testament reading was part of our gospel that we've just heard Doug read this morning. It went like this. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It's better to lose one of your members than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one of your members, that is one of your limbs, than for your whole body to go into hell. Well, such an encouraging message on a Sunday morning in a hospital when we have patients who are saying to the pastoral care visitors, of which I was one, you know, why is God punishing me this way? Why did I have this accent? Is God punishing me? I am a sinful person. Or why did I get sick? Am I being punished? I mean, all this kind of negative stuff about the God who Jesus shows us is really a God of deep love. And so I just couldn't handle that. And I prayed to God that this lay reader would be somewhat sensitive to the people in the congregation. He wasn't. He didn't unpack this. He didn't explain it. He didn't do anything to help people understand where Jesus was coming from in this gospel passage. And so after the service was over, I went back to the vestry and I let loose on this guy. And I said, you know, I've had enough of this sin, sin, sin business. And he said, I know, you like love, love, love. Well, he said, we have entirely too much of love today. So anyway, I unleashed anger on him, which was what Jesus was just saying, you know, we shouldn't unleash it on other people. Anger, of course, is an emotion that can be a very healthy one. Jesus himself shows it to us in that incident where he overturns the tables of the money changers and the temple, for example. He had a little temper tantrum then. But it was a justified way of showing, demonstrating to people what was really important. And so is the reading from today. So if you remember the gospel reading from last week, it was about, if you were here or if you read the gospel or maybe you heard it somewhere else, it was another passage from the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus says to us, you need to be light for the world and salt for the earth. And how true that is in this terribly destructive world that we're living in right now. Light for the world, salt for the earth. And in the passage today, And next week, by the way, which is a continuation, but I think next week you might not get the continuation because Leonard is going to be giving his vestry report. However, we'll have enough of it today. So in today's gospel and next week's gospel, Jesus talks about six ways in which the law was taught in ancient times, as he says, and that was ancient to him, so more ancient for us, and what he means by it, how he interprets it. So Jesus is being a kind of biblical interpreter here, a preacher, if you will, in this particular passage. So each case that he talks about is set up exactly the same way. If you look at your Bible or at the reading in the leaflet, you'll see that there are four different things. He says, it was said in the old days, but I say to you. It was said in the old days, but I say to you. They said, but I say. And that goes on for all six of the examples Jesus uses. As I said, four are this Sunday and two next Sunday. In all of them, he's showing that it's not about just obeying an outward law that comes from the earliest days of the Hebrew people that makes a person good. It's the inner state of a person's heart that is important, and in particular, their relationship with other people and with God. So the first of the sayings is about anger. You have heard, Jesus said, that it was said to those of ancient times, you shall not murder. But I say to you that if you are angry with a brother or sister, you will be liable to judgment. Well, I didn't murder that lay reader, although I felt like I would like to, I have to admit. But I did murder him with my tongue. I could have said what I said more nicely and more tactfully, and maybe he would have actually heard it differently had I expressed it differently. Jesus goes on to say that those people whose anger causes them to insult others will be thrown into the hell of fire. Well, thankfully, God didn't do that to me. And God doesn't literally throw us into the hell of fire. So one of the first things that we have to realize when we read this passage is that Jesus is using a rhetorical technique called hyperbole. So have you ever said to somebody, I was so mad I could have killed him, right? I mean, that happens all the time on murder mysteries, you know. They're looking for the murderer, and someone will say to the detective, I heard him say he could kill him. He's so mad at him. Well, that never turns out to be the person who's the murderer, right? It's a figure of speech we use. We're exaggerating to show somebody how we're really feeling about the situation. I was so mad I could have killed him. I said that about my brother many times when I was a kid. Am I shocking you all or into silence or something? I'm such a terrible person. And so Jesus is not saying if you're angry, you're going to get thrown into the fire of hell. Jesus is saying, be aware of how you use your words and how you speak to somebody and how that affects them. That may throw them into feelings of hell rather than you. And then he goes on, the second one is, it begins the same way. You've heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Now, what Jesus is saying is not that we are not allowed to have normal human feelings of passion for someone else or erotic feelings. We have them or we wouldn't be human. It's one of the things that keeps the human race going. But what he is saying, we need to be aware that we treat people as persons, as beloved of God, not as objects to satisfy our own passion. And so he's not unaware that lust, like anger, is a common human emotion. The real issue is how do we deal with it? How do we then relate to other people in the context of that? So this is where Jesus says what I quoted earlier about tearing out your eye or chopping off your hand. He is saying metaphorically, as hyperbole or exaggeration, cut out from your heart anything that causes you to treat other people as objects rather than as beloved children of God. The third saying makes a similar point. Jesus goes on to say, it was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that anyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of unchastity, causes her to commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Oh, wow, what havoc this has caused in the life of Christian people. Women who have stayed in abusive marriages because a literal reading of this passage tells you you're not allowed to be divorced. And our own Anglican Church only like 30 years ago gave permission to people in the Anglican Church of Canada to remarry if they'd been divorced. And to this day, people in the Roman Catholic Church are not allowed to receive the sacrament if they are divorced and remarry. What is Jesus really saying here? And by the way, a lot of these things show the man as the offender, right? So it's the man who has lust for the woman. It's the man who writes a certificate of divorce for the wife. But in our culture, women are just as culpable. So when you have said, I want to get a divorce because I cannot live with this person anymore, whether you're male or female, and it's a terrible situation for both people, and it's tearing apart your life, why would you stay in an unhealthy relationship? I'm not telling anybody to go get a divorce, please understand. But I'm trying to say there doesn't have to be heaps of guilt attached to doing something that Jesus never meant literally anyhow. What Jesus is saying here, and what is congruous with all his other teachings, is that you don't just get rid of a partner because you've gotten tired of them. It's just we live in such a throwaway culture, right? It's easy to do that. Well, my life isn't so exciting anymore. I'll go looking for something that's more exciting. But your partner, or the person for whom you feel some passion that you don't even know, perhaps, is a child of God, a beloved child of God, and needs to be treated that way and seen that way. Same thing with the people you may feel angry at. And then the last saying also deals with relationships, this time our relationship with God. So Jesus says, again, you have heard it was said to those of ancient times, you shall not swear falsely, but carry out the vows you have made to the Lord. But I say to you, don't swear at all. Let your word be yes, yes, no, no. Any more than this comes from the evil one. Well, swearing in Jesus' time could be easy and superficial, and we do it too, right? I swear, a kid might say, that I'm going to get at least a C on the next exam. And if I do, will you let me buy blah, 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 blah. And so parents make bargains with their children, right? If you get a better grade, I'll give you this. So the child swears because there's a reward at the end of it. But really, when we swear, we're simply taking God's name in vain, whether we use God or not, right? Because the whole point of using language that is swearing at people is that we're expressing our anger in a way that devalues people. Whether we're using whatever kind of language we're using, it refuses to recognize that they're a person. So all of these sayings in this passage this morning and next week are about relationships, about honoring ourselves and the world that God made. They are, in fact, all about the kingdom of God and how we live in the kingdom of God, about a new way of relating to people based on love and honor for God's creation. That is true of the passage from Deuteronomy as well. So Moses and his people are about ready to enter the promised land after 40 years of wandering in the desert after they've been freed from Egypt. And God says to them, look, I have set before you today life and prosperity, death and adversity. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I am commanding you this day, by loving the Lord your God, by walking in his ways and observing his commandments, then you shall live and become numerous, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you are entering to possess. So this takes us to a more global kind of picture of the same thing that Jesus is talking about. What does it mean to honor God as a nation, as a city, as a church? And to love the Lord your God and to walk in God's ways. How often do we see our political leaders doing that? How often do we see them, for example, and I mean the country to the south of us is an even better, a much better example. And I'm sorry, I am an American. I was an American. I'm a Canadian citizen. So I have a great love for my birth country. But when political leaders don't even know how to speak civilly to people, much less honor them as God's created children, where is that country going to go? So what Jesus is saying here is the people of Israel, about the people of Israel entering the promised land and enjoying prosperity, if they love God and love each other and their neighbors, what is that saying about where our various political entities are going in this time? So Jesus says, I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Choose life so that you and your descendants may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying him, and holding fast to him. So what does that mean, loving God and holding fast to God? That's the whole context in which Jesus preaches the Sermon on the Mount. It was the foundation stone for the whole law of Israel. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And all those other laws that Jesus quotes and then gives a new interpretation to were built on that basic premise. And Jesus quotes it also in other places in the Gospels. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength, and your neighbor as yourself. Love three things: God first, yourself and your neighbor, second and third. And so, if you go back to the gospel for today and look at it in the context of Deuteronomy and what choices we make about how we live our lives, Jesus is offering four alternatives to those four hard sayings. And so, this is just my own interpretation of the four. The one about anger: think and talk kindly of people rather than murdering them with negative thoughts and underhanded gossip. The one about lust: treat all people with reverence and love rather than for your own personal fulfillment. The one about divorce: treat your spouse, partner, children as the beloved of God, just as you are also God's beloved, not objects to be manipulated. And the fourth one, about oaths and swearing: and honor your word with complete integrity rather than making false and misleading oaths. And in doing that, insofar as we are able to do it, and none of us can do it perfectly because we all are human, in doing that as much as we can, we will also be that light on the hill and that salt for the earth that Jesus talked about in the passage last week. You are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. But if the light is put out and the salt has lost its saltiness, what good is it? And so following those four passages, those four reinterpretations that Jesus gives to the old law will help us to be salt and life. And unlike the insensitive preacher that I mentioned at the beginning of the sermon, and unlike myself, who was very judgmental of that preacher and angry, we will be able to help people heal both outwardly and inwardly by assuring them of God's reconciling love and his eternal love and care for every one of his creatures. Amen.